Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the December 8th, Thursday, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I am Wayne Floyd, your host. I sure enough forgot yesterday, which is weird considering I'm a amateur military historian. I hope y'all took time to remember Pearl Harbor, and the many men that lost their lives there, in Hawaii when that all happened in the Pearl Harbor, naval base and aboard the ships and all. I would definitely hope you would be reminded of that and have taken a little bit of time to pray about it and spend some time in reflection on it and on those sacrifices made by those men for us. I know I did, but again, I would hope you did as well. I hope you're continuing to do all that you do for the glory of God. That's definitely critical, and I'm going to keep reminding you of it every day, because I know I need to be reminded of it every day. Every time I say it to you, I remind myself, and that's why I keep doing it. We're going to go ahead and get started this morning with some, go ahead and do our prayers and devotion and our reading for this morning. So we're going to open, as we do every Thursday morning, we're going to open with the fifth day morning prayer, the Giver. Creator and upholder and proprietor of all things, we cannot escape from thy presence and control, nor do we desire to do so. Our privilege is to be under the agency of thy omnipotence, righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, and grace. For thou art love with more than parental affection. We admire thy goodness, stand in awe of thy power, abase ourselves before thy purity. It is the discovery of thy goodness alone that can banish our fear. Sorry, got distracted there. Where did I go? There we go. I'm sorry. Let me just start over. I'm sorry. I got distracted there. All right. We're going to go and start again. And I very much apologize for that. Creator, upholder, and proprietor of all things, we cannot escape from thy presence and control, nor do we desire to do so. Our privilege is to be under the agency of thy omnipotence, righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, and grace. For thou art love with more than parental affection. We admire thy goodness, stand in awe of thy power, abase ourselves before thy purity. It is the discovery of thy goodness alone that can banish our fear, allure us into thy presence, help us to bewail and confess our sins. We review our past guilt and are conscious of present unworthiness. We bless thee that thy steadfast love and attributes are essential to our happiness and hope. Thou hast witnessed to us thy grace and mercy, in the bounties of nature, in the fullness of thy providence, in the revelations of Scripture, in the gift of thy Son, in the proclamation of the gospel. Make us willing to be saved in thy own way, perceiving nothing in ourselves, but all in Jesus. Help us not only to receive him, but to walk in him, depend upon him, commune with him, follow him as dear children, imperfect, but still pressing forward, not complaining of labor, but valuing rest, not murmuring under trials, but thankful for our state. And by so doing, let us silence the ignorance of foolish men. Amen. Right, and now our December 8th, 2022 morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. The text for it is from the book of Revelation, Revelation 3, verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. We may understand this to refer to justification. They shall walk in white. That is, they shall enjoy a constant sense of their own justification by faith. They shall understand that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to them, that they have all been washed and made whiter than the newly fallen snow. Again, it refers to joy and gladness, for white robes were holiday dresses among the Jews. They who have not defiled their garments shall have their faces always bright. They shall understand what Solomon meant when he said, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. Let thy garments be always white, for God hath accepted thy works. He who is accepted of God shall wear white garments of joy and gladness while he walks in sweet communion with the Lord Jesus. Whence so many doubts, so much misery and mourning? It is because so many believers defile their garments with sin and error, and hence they lose the joy of their salvation and the comfortable fellowship of the Lord Jesus. They do not here below walk in white. The promise also refers to walking in white before the throne of God. Those who have not defiled their garments here shall most certainly walk in white up yonder, where the white-robed hosts sing perpetual hallelujahs to the Most High. They shall possess joys inconceivable, happiness beyond a dream, bliss which imagination knoweth not, blessedness which even the stretch of desire hath not reached. The undefiled in the way shall have all this, not of merit, nor of works, but of grace. They shall walk with Christ in white, for he has made them worthy. In his sweet company, they shall drink of the living fountains of water. All right, and now our text for today. We're going to start in 2 Chronicles 9. Now it happened at the end of the 20 years in which Solomon had built the house of Yahweh and his own house, that he built the cities which Huram had given to him and settled the sons of Israel there. Then Solomon went to Hamath Zobah and overpowered it. And he built Tadmor in the wilderness, and all the storage cities which he had built in Hamath. He also built Upper Beth Horon and Lower Beth Horon, fortified cities with walls, gates, and bars. And Baalath and all the storage cities which Solomon had, and all the cities for his chariots, and the cities for his horsemen, and all that Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all the land under his rule. As for all the people who were left of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, who were not of Israel, namely from their sons who were left after them in the land whom the sons of Israel had not consumed, from them Solomon raised up forced laborers to this day. But Solomon did not make slaves for his work from the sons of Israel, for they were men of war, his chief captains, and his chariot commanders, and his horsemen. These were the chief deputies of King Solomon, 250 who ruled over the people. Then Solomon brought Pharaoh's daughter up from the city of David to the house which he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not live in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy where the ark of Yahweh has entered. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings to Yahweh on the altar of Yahweh, which he had built before the porch, and did so according to the daily rule, offering them up according to the commandment of Moses, for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the three annual feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. And according to the judgment of his father David, he caused the divisions of the priests to stand for their service, and the Levites for their responsibilities, to praise and minister before the priests, according to the daily rule, and the gatekeepers by their divisions at every gate. For David, the man of God, had so commanded, and they did not turn away from the commandment of the king to the priests and Levites in any manners or concerning the treasuries. Thus all the work of Solomon was carried out from the day of the foundation of the house of Yahweh and until it was completed. So the house of Yahweh was finished. Then Solomon went to Ezion-Geber and to Eloth on the shore of the sea in the land of Edom. And Huram, by the hand of his servants, sent him ships and servants who knew the sea. And they went with Solomon's servants to Ophir, and took from there 450 talents of gold, and brought them to King Solomon. Now 3 John 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brothers came and bore witness to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever work you do for the brothers, and are doing this though they are strangers. And they bore witness to your love before the church. you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, receiving nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not welcome what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his deeds, which he does unjustly, disparaging us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not welcome the brothers either, and he forbids those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good witness from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our witness, and you know that our witness is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. All right, and Habakkuk 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Yahweh, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Yahweh, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In rage, remember compassion. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His brightness is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his strength. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and measured out the earth. He looked and startled the nations. So the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under wickedness. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Did Yahweh's fury burn against the rivers? Or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea, that you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare. Rods were sworn unto battle by word. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The downpour of waters passed by. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their lofty places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the brightness of your flashing spear. In indignation you marched through the earth. In anger you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, to lay him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own sharpened rods the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the afflicted in secret. You tread on the sea with your horses, on the surge of many waters. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips tingled. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no produce on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength, and he has set my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me tread on my high places, for the choir director on my stringed instruments. And now Luke 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was drawing near, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, who belonged to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, After you have entered the city, a man will meet you, carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to argue among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines? But I am among you as the one who serves. Now you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I grant you a kingdom, just as my Father granted one to me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed earnestly for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have returned, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you out without money belt and bags and sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Not a thing." And he said to them, "But now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag. And whoever has no sword should sell his garment and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be completed in me, 'And he was numbered with transgressors,' for that which refers to me has its completion." And they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. Now when he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." While he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was coming ahead of them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Stop, no more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not stretch out your hand against me. But this hour and the authority of darkness are yours. Now, having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man was with him too, for he also is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you were talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Now he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and cried bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him while they beat him. And they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. And as the day came, the Sanhedrin of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their Sanhedrin, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God?" And he said to them, "You yourselves say that I am." Then they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." All right, that is our reading for this morning. I hope you go out and have a wonderful day, and I would definitely implore you to do all that you do for the glory of God. Now we're going to go ahead and close out in another Puritan prayer. This one is called Worship. Glorious God, it is the flame of my life to worship thee, the crown and glory of my soul to adore thee, heavenly pleasure to approach thee. Give me power by thy Spirit to help me. Worship now that I may forget the world. Give me power by thy Spirit to help me worship now, that I may forget the world, be brought into fullness of life, be refreshed, comforted, blessed. Give me knowledge of thy goodness, that I might not be overawed by thy greatness. Give me Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, that I might not be terrified, but be drawn near with filial love, with holy boldness. He is my mediator, brother, interpreter, branch, daysman, lamb. Him I glorify, in him I am set on high. Crowns to give I have none, but what thou hast given I return. Content to feel that everything is mine when it is thine, and the more fully mine when I have yielded it to thee. Let me live wholly to my Savior, free from distractions, from carking care, from hindrance to the pursuit of the narrow way. I am pardoned through the blood of Jesus. Give me a new sense of it. Continue to pardon me by it. May I come every day to the fountain, and every day be washed anew, that I may worship thee always in spirit and truth. Amen. All right. Well, that is our morning section for today. Again, I would implore you to go out and do all that you do today for the glory of God. And God willing, I'll see you this evening. Have a good one. God bless.
Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast.
Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the December 8th, 2022, Thursday episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. I should have pointed it out in the morning segment, but sure enough, this is our 100th regular episode. Now, obviously, if I was doing this weekly, that would be really, really, really impressive, but I've only been doing it a little over 3 months and doing it daily. I didn't write it the first couple of weeks, but I've been doing it daily since. So 100 episodes is not necessarily that huge an accomplishment, though our episodes tend to be a little bit longer than some of the ones that do daily. to a certain extent. So thank you to all that have been listening. I very much appreciate it. Your taking your time out to spend with me, and most importantly, to spend with the Word of God and with prayer and devotion and the Bible study we've been doing through the book of Ephesians. I very much appreciate it. I've been very blessed by the time you spent with, I've been blessed by the time spending it, whether anybody else is listening or not. But I do appreciate those that have listened and some that have even commented. I've actually put in to become part of a larger group of podcasters. I won't mention by name yet. I've made it through the first level of approval or of evaluation and into the second level of evaluation. Very much looking forward to it. I tend to listen to a number of podcasts out of that group. They're part of my regular listening. So I'm really looking forward to being part of that group. I really respect those that I interact with out of that group and the others that I may not regularly interact with, but very, very solid group of people, not necessarily that I am, but that they are. And so I appreciate them even considering me to begin with. And the only reason I'm doing that is not so anybody can pat me on the back. I'm hoping to reach a larger audience, not obviously not for any glory of my own. It's all for the glory of God. It is to get God's word out as far and as wide as it can, and to be the instrumental means that God uses through that and the Holy Spirit to bring people to a saving faith in Christ. That is the most important thing. It has nothing to do with me. It doesn't matter if anybody ever remembers my name, but if they come to saving faith in Christ, that is the most critical of any of it. And that is where our passion should be. Absolutely. All right. So we're going to go ahead and open up this evening session with another, Valley of Vision prayer from the Puritans. This one is called A Present Salvation. And I'll let you know, a lot of these we've been doing the last number of weeks. Some of these are ones that I've read before, but I don't read them regularly. So sorry if I stumble a little bit, but they're so, so good. And I can't help but wanting to spend time in them and to bring you along with me so that we get exposed more and more to the Puritans. What a wonderful, godly group of people. All right. So like I said, this one is called A Present Salvation. Creator and Redeemer God, author of all existence, source of all blessedness, I adore thee for making me capable of knowing thee, for giving me reason and conscience, for leading me to desire thee. I praise thee for the revelation of thyself in the gospel, for thy heart as a dwelling place of pity, for thy thoughts of peace towards me, for thy patience and thy graciousness, for the vastness of thy mercy. Thou hast moved my conscience to know how the guilty can be pardoned, the unholy sanctified, the poor enriched. May I be always amongst those who not only hear but know thee, who walk with and rejoice in thee, who take thee at thy word and find life there. Keep me always longing for a present salvation and Holy Spirit. Keep me always longing for a present salvation and Holy Spirit comforts and rejoicings, for spiritual graces and blessings, for help to value my duties as well as my privileges. May I cherish simplicity and godly sincerity of character. Help me to be in reality before thee, as in appearance I am before men, to be religious before I profess religion, to leave the world before I enter the church, to set my affections on things above, to shun forbidden follies and vanities, to be a dispenser as well as a partaker of grace, to be prepared to bear evil as well as to do good. O God, make me worthy of this calling, that the name of Jesus may be glorified in me and I in him. Amen. All right. And our evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, the evening devotion for December 8th. The text for it is Psalm 68:10. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. All God's gifts are prepared gifts, laid up in store for wants foreseen. He anticipates our needs, and out of the fullness which he has treasured up in Christ Jesus, he provides of his goodness for the poor. You may trust him for all the necessities that can occur, for he has infallibly foreknown every one of them. He can say of us in all conditions, I knew that thou wouldst be this and that. A man goes a journey across the desert, and when he has made a day's advance and pitched his tent, he discovers that he wants many comforts and necessities which he has not brought in his baggage. "Ah," says he, "I did not foresee this. If I had this journey to go again, I should bring these things with me, so necessary to my comfort. But God has marked with precedent, or with prescient eye, all the requirements of his poor wandering children. And when those needs occur, supplies are ready. It is goodness which he has prepared for the poor in heart. Goodness and goodness only. My grace is sufficient for thee. As thy days, so shall thy strength be." Reader, is your heart heavy this evening? God knew it would be. The comfort which your heart wants is treasured in the sweet assurance of the text. You are poor and needy, but he has thought upon you, and has the exact blessing which you require in store for you. Plead the promise, believe it, and obtain its fulfillment. Do you feel that you never were so consciously vile as you are now? Behold, the crimson fountain is open still, with all its former efficacy, to wash your sin away. Never shall you come into such a position that Christ cannot aid you. No pinch shall ever arrive in your spiritual affairs, in which Jesus Christ shall not be equal to the emergency, for your history has all been foreknown and provided for in Jesus. Yes, it has been. What a wonderful text. What a wonderful devotion. All right, so we're continuing on in our Bible study of Ephesians. We're getting towards the end here. We've finally made it through putting on the full armor of God. This is still considered in that section when, you know, the Bibles go through and they'll give little headers. This is one of those headers. It's all within the full armor of God, the armor of God section. But this is kind of the wrap up to it. And I guess really what I need to do, and you're going to feel like I'm beating you about the head and shoulders here, and I'm not laughing because funny. It's just, you know, it's one of those things. But I've said it repeatedly for the last week or so. But if you're saved, if you are truly a blood-bought, born-again Christian, you're in a battle. You are in a battle. 24/7 for the rest of your life, from salvation to glorification. Again, you have been in battle since your conversion, and you will be until you go to join Christ. And we've spent this last week speaking of preparation for the battle and for putting on the full armor of God. And we reviewed how we should be prepared by being strong in the Lord. We see that back starting in verse 10, being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And that we would be able to, so that we would be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And we've discussed the pieces of armor. We've discussed those foundational pieces, those first three pieces, the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the footwear of the gospel of peace. And we've covered those pieces that we would then pick up and take on as we stepped into battle, though we did speak of the fact that we as Christians, once we've put all this on, and we talked about what the Greek that Paul uses when he says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God, that his implication there is put it on and never take it off. But so we've got those first three pieces, which were the foundational garments, the girdle, the breastplate, and the footwear. And then we had the last three, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. We are warriors. You've got to understand that. If you are truly a Christian, if we are truly Christians, we are warriors. We are warriors. And Paul knows this, and he's pointed out all the specifics of that. However, he wraps up this portion, this chapter, and this letter, making clear that we need to be in prayer through all of this. Dr. MacArthur says, when he's speaking of this, prayer is the very spiritual air that the soldier of Christ breathes. It is the all-pervasive strategy in which warfare is fought. And when I read that the first time when I was studying and preparing this years ago, it really, a light bulb just exploded in my head when I read what Dr. MacArthur wrote there. And so it brought up this question. I want to ask you this question. What critical piece of gear do firefighters, deep sea divers, and fighter pilots have in common with the gear they use in their very dangerous professions? What is a common piece that they have between the three of them? They all require some form of breathing apparatus, some form of air device. Even fighter pilots, when they're preparing to go into high G maneuvers, if you've ever watched, all you got to do is go watch Top Gun or the most recent one, Top Gun Maverick. And I got to admit, I'm a geek. I enjoyed both. I like the newer one better, but I enjoyed both. And I'm sorry if that makes you angry at me that I like the new one better. But you see, even then, and it's true. I mean, I've talked to fighter pilots. They really do. When they're getting ready, they know they're going to be going into combat. They know they're going to the high G maneuvers at high speeds. They hook in that whole face piece over them, which gives them forced air. It forces high O2, high oxygen content air into their systems, provides it for them to keep them conscious through the maneuvers they're doing. But again, all three of them, I mean, the firefighter, actually in a fire, they'll never come back out unless they've got that oxygen. Same with a deep sea diver, unless they have gills, and all the humans I know of don't have gills. And the thought of that really emphasizes how critical air is for us. And that should emphasize the criticality of prayer as emphasized by Dr. Art MacArthur's statement that I quoted. I'm going to quote it again. Prayer is the very spiritual air that the soldier of Christ breathes. It is the all-pervasive strategy in which warfare is fought. The spiritual warfare, that's what he's talking about. And we've been talking about since the beginning of Ephesians 4, and I know we didn't start at the beginning of Ephesians 4, but I've been hammering it, I know, since we started this however long ago, when we actually started from the talking about the separate walk, and Ephesians 4:18, I think, is where we actually started. But we are to walk the worthy walk in prayer. We are to prepare for the battle in prayer. We are to put on the full armor of God in prayer. Our entire walk of sanctification, and again, we've talked about the walk, the way it was used in the first century. What they're talking about is our entire life, the practice of our entire life. If we are truly Christians, our entire existence from conversion to glorification is to be in prayer. And, you know, I'd actually started at the beginning of Ephesians 1, you hit the end of Ephesians 3, and you feel yourself hit the pinnacle of doctrine at the end of Ephesians 3. Well, this is the pinnacle of the practical section here. That, you know, there was the doctrine at the beginning, there's the doctrine, and then the doxology, the practical, Ephesians 4 through 6. And this is the pinnacle of it, that we are to do this all in prayer. That's what Paul is saying as he wraps up this letter. And he gives us some good general instructions on prayer, giving us five emphases in verse 18. And we're going to break these down over a couple of different days. We're actually going to deal with the first two today, and then, or this evening, and then God willing, we'll deal with a couple tomorrow, and tomorrow evening, Friday evening, and then God willing, again, Saturday evening, we'll be deal with the final of the five and the conclusion of the letter. But again, he gives us some general instruction, and then he provides some specific illustration of what prayer should look like. And finally, he provides a benediction, a closing of his letter. So I'm going to read Ephesians 6, 14 through 24, through the end of the letter, and then we're going to go back to Ephesians 6, 18. That's going to be the verse we're going to be in today. We're only dealing with part of it today. So Ephesians 6, 14, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know about all my affairs, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. So that's the end of the letter. Now let's go back. The verse we're dealing with today is verse 18. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So again, we're dealing with praying at all times with all prayer. That's what we're going to deal with. So let's talk through these five emphases that Dr. MacArthur, as Dr. MacArthur labels them. This was not my, I didn't really call them emphases, but I started noting them. But I take my guidance from people that are much, much smarter than me. So the first of these emphases is the variety of prayer. We see that the variety are, yeah. Yeah. Wow. Did I get them turned around? I may have got them turned around. I did actually. Well, okay. So the first one we're going to talk about, again, is the variety of prayer we see here. So it's praying at all times with all prayer and petition. With all prayer and petition. The Greek here gives the indication that Paul is saying that all prayer, all kinds of prayer, all varieties of prayer should be prayed. The Puritan John Gill speaks of it in this way in his commentary. Takes in all sorts of prayer, mental and vocal, public and private, and every branch of it, as deprecation of evils, petitions for good things, and thanksgiving for mercies, and which should be used always. So again, Gill makes it very, very clear. It's all prayer and petition, all kinds and all ways. And you can see that in other epistles. Philippians 4:4-6, we see Paul talk the same way. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your considerate spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. All kinds of prayer. And we have to understand that Paul is speaking here of all kinds of prayer carried out in many different ways and prayed at many different times. And I want to be very, very clear, because people have tried to twist this. Paul is not prescribing a specific mode of prayer or type of prayer or time for prayer, but all varieties. Paul is saying that we are to walk this walk and fight the battle using all forms of prayer. And again, that is confessional, when we're coming forward and hitting our knees at the foot of the cross and confessing our sins and mortifying our sins there, when we are begging for mercy, when we are asking for needs, when we are asking for Christ's strength in our weaknesses, all those kinds of things, they all come together. He's speaking of all kinds of prayers there. So, and then we're going to back up a little bit in this verse. So that's why it kind of threw me off. But so all kinds of prayer. And then we're going to talk about the frequency of the prayer. So praying at all times, we see that praying at all times, beginning of verse 18, with all prayer and petition, praying at all times. Paul is being very serious to the churches in Asia Minor, that they are to walk the worthy walk, to stand firm in the spiritual battle, they must pray at all times. And Paul repeats this in a number of different places. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, praying always for you. We see it again in, I believe it's Colossians 4, excuse me, Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Again, the Greek behind devote there, it means to constantly and diligently to continue in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Again, Paul is indicating without ceasing, it's to pray constantly. Jesus Christ even said it himself. People will go, oh, that's a Pauline thing. No, it's not. Luke 18:1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. and we're going to come back. It's either tomorrow evening or Saturday evening. We're going to come back to the parable he discusses as he goes on about the judge and the woman. But Christ is telling the disciples there that at all times they ought to pray. Paul isn't proponing the idea of a Christian going around constantly mumbling prayer like a mantra. Nor is he trying to push the idea that you must have specific laid out times throughout the day to stop and pray as the Pharisees did. He's not saying you should have, you know, a 7 a.m., a 9 a.m., a noon, a 3 p.m., a 6 p.m., a 9 p.m. kind of thing. He's not saying that is necessary. And of course, he's not advocating against disciplined prayer either. Paul is not, nor was Jesus Christ there. Neither of them are advocating against disciplined prayer. Obviously, most of us, our prayer life is extremely undisciplined and very, very lacking. But what they're against, like case in point, if you weren't aware, there are people who have made it their task to, from the time they wake in the morning till the time they go to bed at night, to stand before the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem and constantly pray. And in a lot of cases, it becomes nonsensical what they're saying. Again, that is the other thing. Too many people have taken that to be just some mumbling, repetitive prayer. That's not what Paul's talking about when he's talking about praying without ceasing. So again, those that go to the Wailing Wall, they believe that this is what God meant in his indication of the need to be constantly in prayer that was provided to the Hebrews through the books that we call the Old Testament. But that's not what God said. We were always to be in a prayerful attitude, absolutely. And we were to pray from the heart consistently and constantly throughout the day. But what Paul is speaking of here is that the Christian warrior has to be constantly in a prayerful state, constantly in a prayerful frame of mind as they walk the worthy walk. While a Christian may pray morning and evening, that cannot be the only times that the Christian is in a prayerful state of mind. Prayer has to be our constant state of existence. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says of prayer, he says, our ultimate position as Christians is tested by the character of our prayer life. If our prayer life is suffering, then our Christian walk is suffering no matter what church face we put on. And I thank you, Pastor Jay, for that. No matter what church face, or was it Patrick? Anyways, no matter what church face we put on, if our prayer life is suffering, our position as Christians is suffering. And you and I should both know that. I know my prayer life is not what it should be. And I'm pretty sure yours is not either. But we have to take this characteristic seriously and pray at all times and pray in all things. Our prayers can't just be that, you know, from the previous characteristic that we spoke about all kinds of prayers. It can't just be acting like, as Pastor Jay speaks of more than once, like Jesus is the cosmic genie, so I'm going to ask for everything I want. That can't be our only prayers. We've got to be constantly in prayer, and we have to be praying in all kinds, including confessional prayer, including prayer to help redirect us and turn us from our sins, to truly help us function in repentance and walk in a repentant way, and to be a good witness for Christ in this world. That's what we have to be in the battle space, in the spiritual battle space. We have got to be constantly in prayer and in all kinds of prayer. Not just gimme, gimme, gimme. Actually, it should never be gimme, gimme, gimme. Except that, Lord, whatever your will is. That should be the overarching theme for all of our prayer life. As Paul Washer mentioned in a lunch session at Shepherd's Conference, when I was there one time at a lunch session there, he was quoting someone else, but he said that the person said that he had never met a man of God that regretted praying too much. We must pray at all times, and we must pray all kinds of prayer. That's what we're called to do in the spiritual battle that we will be in until we go to God. All right. Let's go ahead and close up. We're going to close up, as is our habit on Thursdays, with the fifth day evening prayer. It's called Protection. O Lord God, thou art our preserver, governor, savior, and coming judge. Quieten our souls to call upon thy name. Detach us from the influence of the flesh and the senses. Impress us with the power of faith. Promote in us spirituality of mind that will render our services acceptable to thee and delightful and profitable to ourselves. Bring us into that state which attracts thine eye and prepare us to receive the proofs of thy love. Show us our danger that we may fly to thee for refuge. Make us sensible of our sin's disease that we may value the good physician. Placard to us the cross that it may slay the enmity of our hearts. Help us to be watchful over our ways, jealous over our tempers, diligent over our hearts. When we droop, revive us. When we loiter, quicken us. When we go astray, restore us. Possess us with more of that faith, which is the principle of all vital godliness. May we be rich in faith, be strong in faith, live by faith, walk by faith, experience the joy of faith, do the work of faith, hope through faith. Perceiving nothing in ourselves, may we find in the Savior wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Amen. All right, well, that is our time for this evening. I hope you have a wonderful rest of your evening and a good night's sleep. And God willing, I will see you tomorrow morning. Have a nice evening. God bless.